Wow, it is great to see all of you here today. If we haven't met yet, my name is Pete. I'm one of the pastors here at HMCC. I'm really excited to see all of you today, and especially since we know right now this is the beginning of a new fall season for many people, especially students on this campus. That means finding a community in this area, figuring out, you know, where is God calling me to in terms of a church home. For some of you, maybe you've moved into the area for work or for family or for other reasons. For some of you, God just brought you here for some other reason. Praise God. We're so glad that you're here with us today, and we hope you really enjoy our celebration here today. And also at the end of our gathering this morning, we'll share some more ways to get connected and involved, because we, as a church, we really believe that, like, this meeting we're having here right now, this is not all that it means to be the church. The church is the people of God. The church is not a building. The church is who we are throughout the week and how we live out our faith in community together. We want everyone to be connected to that and part of that. And so we're going to be sharing some ways you can get connected at the end of today's celebration. Just to catch you up a little bit on where we are right now as a church. I know some of you are visiting for the first time here. Couple things to keep in mind is next week, next Sunday, is actually kind of a special Sunday for us. We're calling it like a theme Sunday. It's going to be a time when we set aside, like, okay, we're going to stop and we're going to talk about what's God's plan for our church here, what's the vision that he's laid on our hearts to pursue, what is it we're going to be focusing on throughout this whole coming year. And so if you're checking out churches, if you're trying to figure out where to belong, where to be involved, where to invest and serve, next week would be a great time to check out as well, because we'll be sharing more of that big picture of the direction that God is leading us in. So please keep that in mind for next week. Also, wanted to give an announcement specifically to some of you who maybe you've been part of our church sometime over the past months or year and a half or so during the pandemic, and because of that, there have been limited ways to get involved. On Sunday, November 12th, which is next Sunday, we're actually going to offer an experiencing membership catch-up class. This is specifically just because we know there are some of you that, like, during the pandemic, you're like, okay, I'm sitting in my living room watching our Sunday celebration on a screen. I joined my life group and we're on a screen, and it's just so easy to kind of, like, sit there and just do everything through a screen. It's been hard to have that motivation even to become a member of our church. But we as a church want to be able to move forward this fall without any hindrance. So if there's some of you, maybe you joined our church, got involved in life group and whatnot over the past summer or any time prior to September, really, we want to invite you just to take this experiencing membership class as a catch-up so that then you can take next steps in getting involved and serving and whatnot, and not having to wait for the next cycle of classes to come around. So again, that's specifically for those who are not new right now, but those who have joined our church in the past seasons, so you can get up to speed and get involved, and that will be happening next Sunday at 12:30 p.m. And there is a sign up on the website for that. So please RSVP and let us know you're coming. We'd love for you to take those next steps and get involved. Well, that hopefully brings us up to date here. Maisha will probably catch me on anything I missed later. But today we're going to get into the Word of God. If you can open up to Acts chapter 9 in your Bibles, that would be great. We'll have the verses on screen here as well for you to follow along, but it's great to have the Word of God open in front of you. And we're continuing, actually, next Sunday, like I mentioned, that's our theme Sunday. That's when we're going to share a lot of where God is wanting to take us as a church. But we've been trying to build up to that. Last week and this week, we started this short series called Trajectory, talking about how we have a unique opportunity right now to actually set the course and trajectory of our lives. And last week we talked about the first part of that, to invest in a community that points toward Christ. And I'm really looking forward to our new life groups getting started, being able to live that out together. Today we're going to talk about this one thing: to see all of life through the cross of Christ. To see all of life through the cross of Christ. We like to give like a one thing summation of everything along with our messages. So that's what it will be for today. Let me jump straight in so we can make the most of our time together in Acts chapter 9. We're going to read this story, verse 1 through 19. I'll read it for us and we'll get into the Word of God here today. It says this: "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Let's pray together as we've read God's word. Lord, we invite you here to come and speak to us today. We know, Lord, that the words that we have just read are not just a story of something that happened in history, but Lord, they are your truth, your life revealed to us, what it is that you want to do in us even here today, how you want to speak to us. And so we willingly just open our ears, our minds, our hearts to you and ask that you would come and speak to us personally, directly, and speak to us as a whole church family as well. We thank you for all of us gathered here and pray that you would meet us and speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we get into this passage of Scripture, I know for some of us it may be a familiar passage, but as we get into it, I hope that God will lead us to see it in a fresh light, and especially to see how these people that we see in the story are actually shaped through this encounter with Jesus and how the trajectory of their lives is changed. And we'll see that through these main characters, Saul and Ananias, who we'll be looking at here today, and we're going to see how they are actually shaped by this encounter with Christ. And first, let's look at Saul, and for him, his life, his trajectory in this moment was sent toward humility and helplessness. Humility and helplessness. So let's examine Saul a little bit in this story and see what is going on in his life. What we know about Saul up to this point is that he is a young, passionate Jewish man who is driven by destruction, specifically wanting to destroy what God was doing through his church, through these followers of Jesus Christ. Saul was a person who he was young, but he was accomplished by Jewish standards, as many of you know. He had an outstanding education. He was very well respected, even as a young person. And in this story, we also see that he has a fair bit of authority. In fact, back in Acts chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, we see this young man, Stephen, who goes out and proclaims the good news of the gospel on the streets of Jerusalem, and he ends up getting stoned and killed because of that. And it's actually Saul, this young man, who will later be called Paul, so forgive me if I call him Paul during today's message. It was actually Saul who was standing there approving of the execution. So he, as a young man, had enough authority that he could actually pronounce a judgment of death upon somebody for what they considered blasphemy. And now we see that he is so driven by this, he's like, I'm not just going to do that in Jerusalem. Like, send me on a trip. Send me somewhere else. I want to go and tear down this work of Jesus other places as well. And so he becomes this young man who is consumed with pride. He is very confident. He has a lot of power. Really, he's kind of on a power trip at the point in his life where we meet him in this story. And then that is a very interesting time for Jesus to come and meet him. And that's what we see happening in this story, that he is confronted by the Christ. He is confronted by the Christ on this road to Damascus, Syria. So he's on his way there, and Jesus meets him on the road. And what I want us to note here is that Saul would have recognized exactly what was happening in this moment, even if he couldn't fully understand it yet. Like, because he knows the Old Testament scriptures so well that he knows the kind of experience that he is having. Like, think about some of the things we see in the Old Testament talking about how God reveals himself. Isaiah 60, verse 19, the sun shall be no more your light by day, for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Or how about Habakkuk 3, 4, his brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Right? Saul knows in this moment that he is seeing a theophany. He's seeing a revelation of God. He is seeing God reveal himself to Saul, and Saul is kind of shaken by this, as I think any of us would be. And then some really surprising things start to happen. As he has this theophany, then Jesus introduces himself and says, I'm Jesus, and you're persecuting me. Now, this starts to just rock Saul's world, because everything he knows up to this point doesn't make any sense with what he is experiencing. Like, have you ever heard of this idea called cognitive dissonance? You heard of that before? I think most of us probably have. It's the feeling that we get when we hold inconsistent or incompatible beliefs. And a lot of times it happens when we see or learn or experience something new that doesn't match up with what we've known before. And sometimes these things just don't match up with each other. It's kind of like some examples you might think about are like if you think that animals are really cute and cuddly, but then you also think that burgers taste good. You know, it's that kind of thing, right? You're like, okay, they're cute and cuddly, but tasty. What do I do with this, right? There's some like, there's some wrestling in our minds there. Sometimes it can be with things like, I want to be free to do whatever I want, but I want other people held accountable for their actions. Right? Like, so we go through that. We want to be able to do whatever we want to do. We don't want other people to be able to do whatever they want to do. There's a mismatch there, right? Even when you look at a very big picture, some of us experience this in very profound ways, because we have a story that we tell ourselves of what life is supposed to be like. Like, I'm going to get the good grades to get into the good school, to get the right degree, to get the right job, to get the right promotion, to get the right title, to get all this, and then I'm going to be fulfilled and happy. And some of us, then we get there, we go through that whole story, and then we're like, I'm not fulfilled and happy. Something's missing. And we get shaken by that. For Saul, this is the kind of moment he is facing, because he knows everything about Jesus' life, and he knows what Jesus' disciples have been preaching. He's making this his business now. Like, whatever it is that, you know, whatever it is that you and I do, like, some of you, you're studying chemistry, some of you, you're working in accounting, some of you, you're raising your kids. We do all kinds of different things, and that's like our work, our business, where we know everything about it. We study every detail. We unpack every piece of it, and like, that's our thing. This is Saul's thing. Right, he's studying the church as his enemies, that he sees himself an enforcer of. So he was there in Jerusalem during Jesus' ministry. We don't know where he was during the crucifixion, but he was at least there around the area. He would have heard of everything that happened, and he certainly knew what the disciples preached, because he was there to hear Stephen preach on that street. So he knows all of this. He knows everything that's been said about Jesus. But now he comes to this place where it is this Jesus who introduces himself. And now it's become evident that he is much more than Saul thought. And Saul right here, he's thinking, wait, this is the Jesus that healed on the Sabbath. He's a lawbreaker. This is the Jesus who associated with sinners. He's unclean. This is the Jesus who was hung on a tree to be crucified. Deuteronomy says that he is cursed by God. How could this Jesus now be representing himself to me as both Messiah and God? How could this cursed one, this lawbreaker, this unclean one. How could that happen? And you can almost see the gears turning in his mind as he has to process through, wait, if that curse was not for him, if that uncleanness was not about him, if all of that was not for him, then maybe the fact that he's an atoning sacrifice, as the disciples proclaimed, just maybe that is true. Can you imagine how shaken Saul is by this experience, that the crucified Jesus is truly the God who he thought he was worshiping? At the end of all of this, Saul is left helpless and hungry. His friends couldn't help him. Says that they are there. They didn't see anything, but they heard the voice. They're speechless. They have no idea what to do. And these are people who would have been following him as a leader. These are people who would have been other Pharisees and other righteous Jewish people, that they're like, we don't know what to do either. He was blind, unable to find his own way, and he was so overwhelmed that he didn't eat or drink for 3 days, which I think is kind of, Jesus knows what he's doing. You know, he died, buried for 3 days, rose on the third day, saw blind 3 days, right? We're getting some parallels here. Jesus knows what he's doing. And that's why I think as we see Saul in this moment, it is no coincidence that later on he would write things like this in 2 Corinthians, where he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I think for many of us, the trajectory of life we want to be on is a life where we are in control, where we are safe and secure, where things are going our way, where we're comfortable, where everything is by our own design, our plans are getting accomplished. That's the trajectory most of us want to be on. But here Saul in this moment is starting to discover this profound truth that the God of the universe actually wants to meet us in our weakness. This isn't usually how we share the gospel with people, is it? When we share with someone, maybe there are some of you here who are wondering, what is it that Christians believe? What's the Christian faith all about? Why do people follow Jesus this way? Maybe some of you are asking those questions, and you probably hear things like how God saw his people in our sin, in our rebellion, in our brokenness and fallenness, and he wanted to rescue his creation, so he sent his son Jesus as a perfect representative of the kingdom of God, God in human flesh, who came and lived and died and rose again because he loves you and he wants to give you eternal life, and you can have that by placing your faith in him. And all of that is true, but sometimes if we hear that from our own perspective, we start to see ourselves as the center of that story. We start to think it's all about me. It's all about me getting my way. It's all about me continuing on the trajectory of life that I'm in. And if Jesus just wants to make my life better while I continue going my own way, great, I'm in. But if Jesus is going to put a stop to that in some way, if he's going to change my course, if he's going to redirect me, then I'm not so sure. What I find interesting here, and this kind of ties the two halves of our story today together, what I find interesting is that Jesus could have healed Saul's blindness at this moment, couldn't he? Just as he struck Saul blind, he could have just kind of snapped his fingers or maybe done the spit in the mud and rub on the eye thing, right? That was a cool thing. He could have done any of that. But instead, to receive healing, Jesus sent Saul to the church. Because he didn't want Saul just to have a personal encounter with him. He wanted to connect Saul to his family. He wanted to connect Saul to his body, to his bride, the church. And so that's what we see happening through the rest of our story here today as we talk about Ananias. So we've talked about Saul and how he was marked by humility and helplessness in this moment. Ananias, the way that his life is shaped by Christ, is by availability and action. That he responds with availability and action to the call of Jesus. And we're going to see a lot of contrast between Ananias and Saul in this story. We're introduced to Ananias as just a disciple named Ananias, And this is the only time we see him in the New Testament. He has like a little quick cameo here, you know, where we just see a quick glimpse of him. And to be a disciple, that just means to be a follower or a learner. It's not a special title, kind of like saint, like everyone's a saint, where, you know, everyone who's a follower of Jesus is a saint. It's not a special category of person. It just means to be a follower of Jesus. Will you turn to someone next to you and say, you're a disciple? That's who we all are. And as you look here at Ananias and you see what he goes through, we see that Jesus calls out to him as well, and then we see that he gives a response of faith. And what's really interesting there, you need to look at the contrast between Ananias and Saul. When Ananias hears Jesus call his name, he says, "Here I am, Lord." When Saul heard him call his name, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Right? Ananias responds in faith. And his response sounds a lot like Isaiah in chapter 6 when he sees God exalted in his glory in the temple. And when God says, "Who will we send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here I am. Send me." It's a response of faith to God saying, "God, if you're calling out to me, if you're calling my name, then I'm here. I'm available. I'm ready to do whatever it is that you want to do." And then we see that Jesus has some detailed instructions for Ananias. And this is kind of interesting. I like this. Actually, this is, most of us, we want Jesus to speak to us this way, right? We desperately want that. We're like, "God, I'm looking for a spouse, so if you could have her or him sit next to me in this class, or if I could just bump into him or her at the cafe, and if you have this kind of conversation, and then we're together for the rest of our lives." Some of us, we want detailed plans. We want God to speak to us very directly that way, right? And Jesus, for whatever reason, he gives a very detailed plan to Ananias here. He tells him, "Hey, go to Straight Street. Go to this place." By the way, that street still exists. Here's a picture of it today. It's currently called Al-Shari Al-Mustaqim. There's a picture of it. The first thing I noticed when I saw that picture, I'm like, it's not straight. Maybe they had a different standard for straight back then. I don't know. But anyway, like, go to this place, go to Judas's house, go meet this guy named Saul. He's going to be praying. He's seen a vision. Lots of details are laid out there for Ananias, right? And what's really interesting there is that then immediately after hearing these detailed instructions, Ananias responds with a lot of doubts and fears. He says, "Wait, I've heard of that guy. I've heard of Saul. He's been sent with authority from the chief priests. He's throwing everyone in jail. He's an evil man. He's done so many horrible things. Like, Jesus, have you really thought this through?" And it's so funny, isn't it? Because we have a tendency to do that. God might speak to us about something, and we tend to respond with, "But what if, all these reasons," right? I remember I've done this so many times. One thing that just stuck out to me as I was preparing for this was, I remember at one point God was laying on my heart to go on a missions trip, which I pray that we'll have opportunities to do this year. We haven't gotten to do that in a while as a trip, and I pray we'll have those opportunities. I want to encourage all of you to be praying about that, thinking about that, asking God if that's something that he wants to do in your life this year. But I remember God was laying on my heart to go on a missions trip, and our church was going to send a team to Thailand and Cambodia that summer, and I was like, "Wow, that would be amazing. Like, I want to go." But as I was praying about that, this thought came up. "I'm allergic to shellfish, God." And I was like, "What am I going to eat in Thailand? Everything has shellfish in it. Like, everything. There's shrimp powder in everything. There's these teeny prawns you can't even see in everything. God, I'm going to die." I remember just bringing that, throwing that back at God. And for some reason, to me, I felt like my allergy would somehow overrule the plans that God had and the calling that God had. And I was coming up with all kinds of excuses and reasons not to do that. And, you know, God had to challenge me, speak to me, say, "I'm greater than your doubts or fears." That's where Ananias is at this moment. That's where Ananias is. He's facing all these doubts and fears, all these reasons not to follow through on the detailed instructions that he has received. And then Jesus speaks to totally change Ananias' perspective and help him to see things much differently. He starts telling him, this Saul is God's chosen instrument. He's God's chosen instrument to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles and to the nations. God has a plan in this. And that's so interesting, isn't it? Because to Ananias, all he sees is Saul sent by the chief priests. God sees, I'm sending Saul to the nations. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, so often we see things from such a small and limited perspective. All we can see is what is in our own hands to control and what we can see with our own eyes. And God has plans and purposes much bigger than that, that I think oftentimes we can only begin to see and trust in when we meet Jesus and when we're walking with him. And so in this story, then we see a powerful fulfillment of everything. Everything that Jesus had said. So Ananias goes to Judas's house. By the way, Judas, that's like one of the most common names in the ancient Near East. This wasn't like Judas Iscariot's house or anything. Do you know one of Jesus's brothers was named Judas? There are Judases everywhere, okay? Anyway, goes to Judas's house. There's Saul. He's praying. He's seen a vision. Ananias goes up to him, prays for him to receive healing and receive the Holy Spirit. The scales fall off his eyes. He's filled with the Spirit. He is saved. He's renewed. And in that process then, we see Saul make this response of faith, of baptism. Baptism. And I want to share that again, just as a brief detail. Some of us, maybe you were baptized as a child. Maybe you have no idea what baptism is or why you would do it. I grew up in Houston, Texas. And growing up in Texas, everybody around me was a Christian, and my family was kind of like not sure what we were. And I remember I got made fun of because I wasn't baptized. Can you imagine that in elementary school? Other kids making fun of you for not being baptized, but I went through that. Baptism here, what it means, what it symbolizes, is this unity with Jesus in his death and resurrection. And that's what Saul has just experienced, even through that blindness. And he's encountered Jesus, the crucified and risen one. He has been struck blind for 3 days, waiting. And now as he is healed and restored, he has now really been through that process of saying, Jesus, I have died with you. I have risen with you. Now I'm placing my faith in you, and I'm going to live for you. For some of you, this is a step of faith. Maybe God is even calling you to take this year. That you've never been baptized, you've never really understood your faith in Jesus that way before, we'll have baptism classes coming up, and I want to encourage you to pray for that this year. I want you to think for a moment, not just what Saul is going through here, but what Ananias is seeing. For Ananias, seeing this man who was literally his enemy, who if he'd met him 4 days before, would have arrested him and thrown him in jail and put him on trial and perhaps pronounced a death sentence over him. And now this man has met Jesus, has been struck blind and healed, and is now getting baptized, and soon thereafter himself starts going out into the streets to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And I can only imagine if I were Ananias in this moment, what would stick out to me, what the thought that would hit my mind is, wow, the cross is enough, even for him. And that's what I want to ask all of us here today. As we hear the good news of the gospel, as we see this story and what it meant for someone like Saul to have heard the good news before, but now to meet Jesus. For someone like Ananias, who had shared the good news before, but shrank back in fear from someone he saw as an enemy. For all of us, as we see that today and look at our own lives, can we also look at ourselves and say, the cross is enough for me? I can tell you, I am sharing a lot of what I am today with you because it's what God's been speaking to me about and what I'm personally praying to believe right now. I'll just share a little bit personally with you, and I shared this with our leaders. We had a leadership summit recently, and it was really good. I was sharing with our leaders, and some of you may know already, the past like several months or so have been a really tough time for me. And I'm guessing it's been tough for you too for a lot of different reasons. But for me, I think I've just felt, number one, just the ongoing stress of the pandemic and the constant uncertainty, the constant just like low-grade stress and anxiousness that's been hanging over me. And then for me, I get really discouraged. I get really discouraged when I see things happening in like the church as a whole, the church like across our country specifically, but even around the world. I get really broken when I hear things like what's happening to Christians in Afghanistan right now, I get really beaten down when I see in the U.S. the moral failures and scandals of a lot of church leaders. Like, it really hits me hard. And so I was already, like, at a place where I was kind of getting by. And then many of you have probably heard already, my father passed away in July this year. And that whole experience, again, I have so much to be thankful for of even how my dad died, that, you know, being able to spend time with him, knowing it was coming, getting to say goodbyes, getting to serve him and care for him, all of that, it was actually a really good experience. But to be honest, brothers and sisters, I came out of that just feeling really empty. And I still feel that right now. And it's so weird because, like, I can function, like, I can do the work I need to do, I can follow my schedule, I can take care of my family, I can do all of that, but there's something inside of me where I just feel really emotionally worn down, like I've got nothing left. And I've been really praying to God about that and just saying, God, what do I do with this? Because it's not going away right away. It's not just like, oh, I just need a few days and then it's gonna go away. I feel like this might be hanging over me for a while, just trying to recover from, like, the late nights, getting up all night long, taking care of my dad when he had no idea what was going on, from the stress of worrying about my family, just trying to worry about my mom and what are we gonna do and how's this gonna happen, and, like, all of that. It just wore me down so much that, to be honest with you right now, I really feel like my emotional tank is just completely on empty. And for me, I come to these stories and I start to think, like, God, how am I going to do this? Like, there's so much that I believe you want to do in our church, and I don't know if I have anything to contribute right now. God, there's so much that I know you want to do in my family, and that I need to be a good husband, a good father, a good son, a good uncle. Like, God, I need to be all these things, and I don't feel like I have anything. Like, God, I know that there's a calling you have on my life to follow Jesus, to build the kingdom of God. And God, I just don't know what I have to give. And it's in these moments that I need to come back to Jesus and to the cross of Christ and recognize that he is still enough. And that, in fact, he wants to meet me in my weakness, and that in the kingdom of God, my weakness can actually be strength. That in the kingdom of God, foolishness turns into wisdom. In the kingdom of God, poverty turns into riches. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And I want to ask all of you today, as we're gathered here, and we're trying to lift up these songs of praise, but maybe we're standing there thinking, like, God, I just don't feel that way. Maybe we're singing these songs, we're hearing this message, and we're like, God, I want to believe that's true, but I just don't know if I'm there right now. And maybe you could be going through a lot of different anxiousness and fears and worries and difficult situations, and in all of that, maybe you're just wondering, God, how am I going to get through it? And it is right there that Jesus wants to meet you and wants to show you the power of his cross. That he is a redeemer and a restorer and one who works in our weaknesses to show his glory. And so that's what I want to encourage us with here as we wrap up. I wanted to share three quick lessons to condense from today's message. Three lessons for a Christ-shaped life with you. Number one, I want to encourage you to live in the lordship of Christ. And what does that look like? Something I would give you as, like, a diagnostic tool for yourself is that your response to him really reveals your heart. Again, what I shared earlier, when Jesus called out to Saul, Saul says, "Who are you?" And I think for some of us, we do that to God. God says, "Hey, I want you to serve in this way. I want you to love somebody in this way. I want you to share about me in this way. I want you to surrender that thing. I want you to be available for this thing," whatever the case may be. And sometimes we turn to God and we say, "God, who are you? Who are you to tell me I can't be in control? Who are you, God, to change my schedule? Who are you, God, to say that I can't get my way, that my plans aren't going to be accomplished? Who are you?" But you will be able to tell that you are living in the lordship of Christ when the Lord speaks to you, lays something on your heart, speaks to you through his word, through prayer, through whatever means, and when you say, "Here I am, God. Here I am. I'm available to you. Do whatever it is that you want to do." Second lesson here that I think is really important is to believe in Jesus' redemptive power. Believe in Jesus' redemptive power. We see in this story, in the story of Saul and Ananias, all of that, we see this playing out. What we need to take away from this, brothers and sisters, is that your past does not condemn or define you. And for many of us, you may be coming in today weighed down by that. You think there's something about you, something about what you've done in your past, something about what's been done to you that you're ashamed about, something about your own failures, your own weaknesses, your own mistakes, something about that that you think, and you've got, it's gotten set in your head, I can't ever overcome this. This sin defines me. This wound in my life defines me. This thing in my life, I will never be free of it. But today we see in this story that the cross is enough for you and that nothing in your past can condemn or define you. You can be a new creation in Christ through faith and trust in him. And something I will challenge you with is there are many of us, we've got that stuff in our lives and it's secret. Only you know about it. Or maybe you and only other people you don't want to know about it. And you're thinking, okay, I'm just going to deal with this, me and God. Me and God, we're going to work this out. I know the truth that God says, so we're just going to work this out. And I wonder if there are many of us, you're still stuck in that, because just like Saul, Jesus didn't want to just heal you by yourself. He wanted to send you to the people of God to get healed. And for some of you, that the best next thing you can do is actually share that with somebody. Share that today. Turn to a brother or sister next to you. Come up after the celebration. Some of us would love to pray with you and hear about that and hear and tell you and pray over you the truth of God and let you know that you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. So bring those things to the church. And that's even what we hope to do in our life groups this year that we want all of you to sign up for so we can live these things out together. And then thirdly is trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust in the sovereignty of God. God has a purpose way beyond what you can see. And some of you, the only thing you can see right now is, well, I took this job because it's the only job I could get right now. I came to this school because, well, this is a school that happened to let me in and everyone else said no. Or this is a school that gave me the best scholarship. Or this is a school that my parents told me I should go to. For some of us, we're in a situation in life that we're just like, well, it is what it is. And I've just got to suffer through it. I've just got to kind of try to survive through it. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, God has a much bigger plan beyond what you can see? And through whatever it is that you're going through, God, believe and trust that God wants to do something in that. God has a purpose for bringing you to this school if you're here on this campus. God has a purpose for you to be in the workplace you're in the neighborhood you're in the friendships you're in all the places that he has entrusted to you. He wants to do something in your life. And just like Ananias, you need to start to see and say, okay, it might look like the chief priest sent him, but really it's God sending him. Start to see that. Believe and trust that God has a plan and see what God will do in your life. Through all of this, Saul experienced God's grace. He received God's healing. He discovered God's calling. Ananias got a front row seat to the plan of God unfolding that would change the course of human history and literally transform the world. I don't know about you, but I want to be right there too. I want us as a church to be in the front row. I want every one of us to meet Jesus in this way that actually changes the trajectory of our lives. And I'm excited even next week to talk about what we can dream about together as a church and how we can pursue that together this coming year. As I mentioned before, that one thing, see all of life through the cross of Christ. This is my prayer for all of us. I want to invite us to stand together and spend some time in response this morning. As we stand before the Lord, I want to invite you just to bow your head with me for a moment. And what I want to share with you as we begin this time of response, and by the way, some of you might not be used to this. I know that for some churches that usually you kind of preach a message, and then at the end of the message, just kind of like pray and everyone leaves. And you know, that's great. God works in different ways. We really believe that when we hear the word of God, that it's important to respond. To respond in faith, to respond in prayer, in worship, committing ourselves to God, asking for faith, asking for God to change us from the inside out. That's why we do some of these things that we do. And as we start this time of response, what I want to share with you today is that some of us might have this mindset that, well, that's great for Saul, that's great for Ananias. They saw a vision 2,000 years ago. They got struck blind on a road out in the middle of the desert somewhere. Okay, great for them, but what about me? And brothers and sisters, what you need to know today is that you can actually meet Jesus right now. The Word of God says that He is with us. He'll never leave us. Where two or three are gathered, He's there with us in a special way as well. We've got more than two or three here. I think we're set. Do you believe that you can meet Jesus right now? That you can actually come to Him and bring to Him those weaknesses, those struggles, those fears, those anxieties about the future, those situations that seem beyond your control? You can bring that to Him. And if you bring that to Him in this moment, you can know that He hears the prayers that you lift up, that when we praise His name together, that He is working here among us, revealing Himself not only to you, but to the people around you. Jesus is still working today in the same way that He met Saul on that road, the same way that He met Ananias and called him to go and pray for his new brother. Jesus is still working that way, and I want us to believe that He can work that way in our lives right now. And for some of us, that's just going to take a step of faith. A step of faith to say, God, I'm going to let go of control. I'm going to let go of my own understanding. I'm going to let go of what seems normal to me. I'm going to let go of hiding and trying to just deal with these things on my own. And the first step I want to encourage you to take is just to pray. Bring those things to God in prayer. Say, God, this is that thing hanging over me. This is that thing condemning me. This is that thing crushing me. This is that thing I'm going through that I can't handle. And Jesus, I need to see that the cross is enough for me. Let's bring that to Him in prayer, brothers and sisters. And as we pray and lift those things up to the Lord, I believe that He is going to hear you. He is going to respond to you. He's going to meet you here today. We're going to worship together. We're going to declare the truths of God together. And God is going to meet us in this place powerfully. And I believe for some of us, that will literally change the trajectory of our lives. And so, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now. I ask that You would come and meet us. That, Lord, for some of us, Lord, whether that's a still, small voice that we hear, whether it is just the truths of God being shouted around us, whether it's the prayers lifting up that we lift up, knowing that You hear, whatever it is, Lord Jesus, come and meet us right now. Speak to us in this place. Meet us at this moment, Lord, because we need You. We can't handle this on our own. We can't carry the weight on our own. We can't set ourselves free. We can't lift ourselves up out of the pit. Jesus, You're the only one who can do it. So please come, meet us in our prayers, meet us in our worship, Lord, and help us to encounter You in a way that changes the trajectory of our lives. We trust in You to come and do that right now, Lord. We thank You that You are here among us in Jesus' name. Brothers and sisters, can you just spend the next minute lifting up your own prayers to God? Pray and ask the Lord to come and meet with you. Let's believe in Him to do that. We'll respond to Him in worship in a minute after that. Let's pray together.